My prayer throughout the week has been that the Lord would make us desperate people. Desperate for Him. And that really is what the message is about this morning as we've been considering the ministry of the Holy Spirit as presented to us in the Gospel of John as a conclusion of Jesus' ministry and the extension of His ministry through the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at different aspects of the Spirit and asking God to teach us what His Holy Spirit is doing. This morning we're looking at the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. The transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. The Gospel of John chapter 20. John has already presented many facets of Jesus' life and ministry. And here in chapter 20, it is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has come back to His disciples. The disciples that betrayed Him and turned their backs on Him, and denied Him, and ran away. There wasn't one disciple that could claim victory in Jesus. There was not one disciple that could stand before Him and say, Lord, I have not failed. And that included the Apostle John himself. And so Jesus, as He gathers His disciples together, He gives them a commission. He says, I am giving you a task that's impossible. And that commission is not only to the 12 apostles, but to every believer throughout all time. So as Jesus breathes out this great commission, He is giving them something so far beyond their possibilities as to make it impossible to achieve. He is saying, you have already failed in the meagerest of things to stand with me in my trial, to stand with me in my accusations, to not run away, to not deny my name. And you failed to do that. But now I'm giving you a task that's far greater than just testifying that you belong to me. I'm going to ask you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every human being. It's an impossible task. Yet He gives it to His disciples, and as He does so, He concludes it with the possibility of how that's going to happen. John chapter 20, verse 19 to 23. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, peace unto you. As the Father has sent me, so also I send you. And when He said this, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they shall be forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. The focus of this passage is the impossible challenge and then the ability that God gives by the Holy Spirit. We just sang a song called Breathe. And Jesus breathed on them. He blew on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we need that breath of Your Holy Spirit. For without You, we can do nothing. We thank You for the experience of the apostles, though it was difficult and embarrassing to them, the testimony of their weakness and failures to live out this Christian life. We thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the power to transform lives and make us what we ought to be. Heavenly Father, this morning we need You. And save us from ever thinking that we can live this Christian life without You. Save us from ever thinking that we can live this Christian life successfully without being desperate for You. I ask that you would minister by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. It should be significant to us that the apostles were failures. It was deliberate. God had planned it that way. He sets them forward as an example of the life of each one of us, with great aspirations and great desire and great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter, many of us will give great testimony of all the things that we would do for Him. Lord, I'll die for you. Lord, I'll stand up and defend you when everybody else turns their back on you. Lord, I will be committed to the last breath of my life. And so the Apostle Peter did. When all the other apostles were around him, he said, Lord, if everybody else denies you, I won't. Because I got guts, I got determination, I'm committed. I will not fail you. But then we saw how Peter was used by God at the betrayal to take out his sword and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear, and what Jesus did in that situation. And then we follow him to the trial, where Peter stands back and warms his hand at a fire. And others begin to look at him and accuse him of being a disciple, and he denies it. He denies it three times. And the last time he did it with curses. At the last moment of his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rooster crowed, and he remembered the words of the Lord Jesus. Tonight, you will deny me, and all of you will abandon me. Jesus wanted his disciples to see what he taught them already, and that is, without me you can do nothing. There are many other passages that speak of this impossible commission to live out the Christian life the way God wants us to do, to be witnesses unto all the world, and the impossibility of doing that without the Spirit of God. What Jesus began here in John chapter 20 is completed in Acts chapter 2. But it's re-emphasized in Acts 1:8. Look at that for a moment. Jesus is standing with his disciples just before he ascended up to heaven, just before he disappeared from this earth, never to be seen again until the day that he returns to collect his people. He stands before his disciples again and says almost the same thing he said in John chapter 20. He said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witness unto me in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Jesus gave them a command, and he says, it's impossible, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be what I want you to be. I'm told there's a farmer's story that's circulating. It's an apocryphal story. That means it's not true. But it illustrates a point, so I'm going to tell it to you. And one day, the chicken and the pig got together, and they said, let's do something nice for Farmer Brown, for Farmer Reichert, or Farmer Rice. Let's do something nice for them. They said, okay, let's brainstorm. What are we going to do? Well, let's throw a wonderful breakfast. Okay, that sounds like a great idea. Let's throw a wonderful breakfast for Farmer Brown. So the chicken was all excited, and pluck, 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 and the pig got all excited, and he squealed a little bit. He said, okay, let's do it, let's do it. What should we do, what should we do? And the chicken said, I've got it. I'll bring the eggs, you bring the bacon. And the pig got all excited and squealed a little bit, and then he stopped, and he said, wait a minute. For you, that's a commitment, but for me, it's total surrender. There's a cost involved. Jesus wants to bring his disciples to the place where they realize that without him they can't live this Christian life and be successful. That there is a cost that's so supreme, so beyond our comprehension, so beyond our ability to pay, that we are bankrupt and we cannot live this Christian life. We cannot witness for Christ. We can't do all that God calls us to do because the cost is too great. Three things I want to point out this morning about this transforming power of the Holy Spirit. The first is the cost. The second is the crisis. The third is the crucifixion. We look first of all at the cost of discipleship. Jesus made it very clear to his disciples that he was setting before them a challenge that was beyond their ability to perform. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and chapter 10 are chapters about discipleship, in which the Lord Jesus explained to his disciples what it was to really be a committed Christian. And in Luke chapter 9, we read concerning that. In verse 23, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's, and before the holy angels." Jesus sets before them a challenge, and he says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself and take up a cross daily and follow me. And he went beyond that. He said, I am challenging you to be willing to lose your life. That's the cost. Today we have an easy believism, an easy Christianity in which we want to bring many to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And truly, Christianity or becoming a Christian is easy. For God has made it so simple that even a child can do it. It's simply coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, I'm a sinner and I need you. I'm lost and I'm bound for hell and I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. And the moment that you do that, there's a transaction that takes place in heaven and on earth. The transaction is that Jesus Christ comes in his own presence into your life. The Holy Spirit comes into you. That's how Jesus comes into you. And he says, I'll stay with you. I'll live with you. But he wants to show us something about that Christian life. It's easy to enter in, but it's hard to live. I'm going to ask you for a show of hands. How many of you have lived a successful Christian life without fail? Lightning. We know we can't. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we all fail. We fall short of the challenges that Jesus gave to live the Christian life. And that's God's determined purpose. He knows that it's easy to come to Christ. He knows that the invitation is open to all and many will come. But he also knows that many will not come to the end of themselves and realize they can't live it on their own. That they need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to pay the cost, to lay down their lives, to die to self, and let Jesus reign. There is a cost to discipleship, and Jesus challenged his disciples with that cost. And in the last part of the chapter, Luke chapter 9, Jesus encounters three people that came to him and said, Lord, I would be your disciple. And for each one of them, he sets before them a challenge that they could not achieve. And the three of them walked away disappointed because they weren't able to pay the cost. There is a cost to living the Christian life. We don't earn salvation. We don't pay anything to enter in. But once we're in it, there is a cost. And that cost is essential to understanding that until we come to the end of ourselves, until we stop pretending that we're good enough like Peter did, we can never live out the Christian life. We can never be successful. We can never do what God calls us to do. I began an illustration last week in our outdoor service, and I said I'd complete that today. And began to tell you about my life and God's call on my life from the time I was a young child, 9 years old, when God called me to be a missionary. And how everything contradicted that. No one around me affirmed that. No one said it was possible. Most people came to me, including my mother, and said, are you sure that's what God wants you to do? You're such a... She didn't say it, but the message came through. You're a failure! Hey, you're not good enough for this job. You may aspire to it, but maybe God hasn't called you. As I looked at that, and God reiterated that call in my life when I was in the 11th grade, and later on several times, he confirmed it to me. He revealed his will very clearly that it was to do what he commanded his disciples to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to be unashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share the rest of that testimony with you in a couple parts this morning. Not because I have anything to brag about. I don't. I wrestle with the Lord before doing this, and I say, Lord, I don't want to talk about me. I don't want to be the guinea pig. I don't want to be the pig that gives us bacon. And so the Lord said, but that's why I allowed you to have this experience, so you can share it with God's people. And so I share it in brokenness. I was a shy child. When I was a little guy and company would come over, I would run and hide. Usually I hid under the bed. I remember the dust balls. And I was little, so I was a good hider. And I remember one day I was so embarrassed that company came over, and I was so ashamed. I just climbed out of the bed. I pulled down the bedspread around the edges, and I waited there. It took about an hour for people to start missing me. That's significant. And then they started searching the house, and I could hear them going through closets, going everywhere, looking. Well, Dickie, where's Dickie? Dickie's gone. Dickie's probably outside playing. I don't know where he is. Somebody says, no, he's hiding again. Because I was too shy to meet new people. And I remember them dragging me out from under the bed, kicking and screaming. No. That for me was reality. That's who I was. Throughout my life, I had difficulty being in public, meeting new people, even going to school. As my life progressed, that continued to be the testimony of my life. I was known everywhere as the timid guy, the shy guy, the kid that never said anything in school. I can't remember one time throughout grade school or high school, not once did I ever raise my hand, except to go to the bathroom. And I was ashamed to do that. But there was a character who was called by God who didn't have the qualifications, could not pay the cost, didn't have the credentials to do what God asked him to do. And so throughout my early Christian life and throughout the junior high and the high school, I struggled with that. Now, on the To contrast, God gave me a brother, my older brother David. Some of you have met him. Dave is a big mouth. Dave talks all the time, and he talks to everyone, and he never stops. And that continues to today. It's his personality. He's Mr. Extrovert. Now, I had to share the bedroom with this guy for 18 years. And Dave came to know Christ as his Savior about the same time I did, and he made some commitments to the Lord, and God did wonderful things through him. I remember in high school, Dave would go to school, and he would take this big, black, ugly Bible and put it on top of his books. And he'd go to school, and he'd use the opportunities to talk about Jesus. And I looked at that, and I said, Lord, you've called me to be a missionary, not him, and I can't do that. So I remember going to school one day and really being under conviction. I said, Lord, you said this in Luke 9, that if I'm ashamed of you, you'll be ashamed of me before my Father in heaven. And I'm willing to pay that cost. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. So help me to do it. And I took my Bible and I put it underneath my books. And I carried it to school. But I tell you, I got to school and to my locker and I looked around. And I started to perspire. And I got nervous. And I really panicked. And I said, God, I can't do this. And I took my Bible and I hid it underneath everything else in my locker. And I hoped that nobody would see it. There were several occasions in which I tried to do that and tried to imitate my brother and tried to fulfill what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, that if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. And I could not do it. I wanted to. The cost was before me. The love for the Lord Jesus Christ was there. I was genuinely born again. I knew that, but I did not have the ability to do it. I couldn't do it. I was powerless. And God wanted to teach a young boy and a young man that there was a cost to discipleship. And that cost is severe and it's deep. And like the Apostle Peter, it brings you to the end of yourself where you realize you're bankrupt. There's a cost. The second thing I want to point out about this this transforming power of the Holy Spirit is not only the cost, but there's a crisis that's involved in it. For every one of the disciples, they had a crisis. Jesus told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But he also said, go into Jerusalem and wait there until you are empowered with the Holy Spirit. Don't attempt to do this without being empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're not going to succeed. So Jesus made it very clear. There was a crisis point in the Christian life at which time you received the Holy Spirit's power. Not just the Holy Spirit, but his power to make you able to do what you cannot do. That crisis experience is to be experienced by every believer. Jesus wants to lead us down the pathway. We're all not going to have the same experiences, but we're going to have the same genuine encounters with the Lord. He's going to lead us to a crisis. He did it with every one of the apostles. Not everybody was like Peter. But every one of them had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ after being saved, in which they received the power of the Holy Spirit. Note in John chapter 20, they already received the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you probably watch some TV programs and evangelical Christianity today, and there's some groups that believe that the pastor has the Holy Spirit and that's power, and he can breathe on the congregation and they fall over. That's never going to happen that I know of. I don't even find it's biblical. But when Jesus spoke to his disciples, he breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe that was the day that the Holy Spirit came in to inhabit their lives, to take up residence with them. But it was in the second chapter of the book of Acts that they received his power. They were waiting for him. They got desperate for him. Every one of us needs to come to the place where we get desperate for God. That we come to God with our bankrupt state and we say, Lord, I cannot be successful. I cannot resist the temptations. I cannot live the Christian life. I can't be all that you want me to be. I fail every time. That is the crisis experience. God says the Spirit of God who takes up residence in us is jealous. It says he lusts to envy. That is, he desires, he covets, he longs for us to put the Lord Jesus Christ first in our life. There's a wrestling match that's taking place in every believer. It's a wrestling match of lordship, of who's going to be on top, who's going to serve whom in your life. And the Holy Spirit is given to you because he wants to lead you down a pathway and bring you to a place of total brokenness before God in which you have a crisis and you say, God, I can't do this unless you equip me to do it. I finished high school. God had touched me in a wonderful way. As I told you last week, I was in the 11th grade and halfway through, and God renewed his covenant with me that I was called to be a missionary. And though nobody agreed with that, I sensed it was true, and all of the witness of God's Spirit was there in the witness of his word. One of the first signs that that was real was that God took me in the second half of my 11th grade year and took me from being a C and a D student to being an honor roll student. It was so dramatic that everyone, including my parents, my big mouth brother, and my students, my friends at school, they were all taken back and they stood back in awe and they said, what happened to you? And I knew what happened to me. It wasn't something inside that I said, well, now I can do it. I'm going to go out and I'm going to study hard. It was God's Spirit working in me, bringing me to a crisis that says, I can't do this unless God does it in me. I finished high school. I worked a year before going to college and put money away for college. While I was working, I was in Chrysler's working in a car factory. My brother happened to work in the same factory. And guess what he was doing? Same old stuff. Carrying his Bible to work. Witnessing to people. Leading people to Christ. And I watched that for a while and he used to aggravate me. Made me mad. Why can he do that and I can't? And I would go to church and I would pray every week that God would somehow give me the courage to do that. But I was never successful. And then one day, there was an evangelist that came to our church and preached on revival and commitment and fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I'd love to say I went forward to the altar and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, but it didn't happen. I went to the altar, but I wasn't filled with anything except remorse, and brokenness, and desperateness for God. But I went to work the next day and I said, Lord, I am going to serve you. I'm going to do what you called me to do. I took Luke chapter 9 and the Lord said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. And I said, Lord, I'm not ashamed of you. I'm carrying my Bible to work. I'm going to prove it to you that I'm a faithful disciple. And I took my Bible and I sat in the car before going off to work and I prayed, oh Lord, give me power that I can go out and witness like my brother Dave. And I got to work and sat in the car again and I prayed, oh Lord, give me power to go in there with authority and proclaim your word. And then I looked at all those people going into the factory. And I started to sweat. And I said, Lord, I can't do it. I left my Bible behind. For 3 days, God was working on me about that issue. 3 days, I took my Bible to work. And each time I got a little bit closer to the gate to walk into the factory and to be a witness for Christ. But every time I failed, and every time was a little worse than the time before. The last time I actually picked up my Bible and with boldness, I put it on top of my lunchbox and I walked with boldness to the gate to walk in. And I got 10 feet from the gate and I broke out in a sweat. And I looked at all those people and I looked at the guard at the gate and I thought, Lord, they're going to look at my Bible. They're going to interrogate me. They're going to laugh at me. They're going to persecute me. I can't do this. I took my Bible all the way back to my car and unlocked it and threw it on the seat and went to work. And I was miserable. It was a total and absolute failure to do what God called me to do. I could not. I wanted to. I longed to. I tried to, but I couldn't. That night as I walked into the factory, something was going on inside of me, not just spiritually, but physically. As I walked the half mile back to my station, the guy that I worked with looked at me and he said, he always called me Jack, he never got my name right. He said, Jack, you look terrible. And I said, I feel terrible. As I went about my work that night, first hour, second hour, about the fourth hour, I was burning up with a fever. 6 hours, I had turned red. I was really, really feeling bad. Finally, I finished my job and went home. It was about 11:30 at night when I walked through the doors of my house. My dad happened to be sitting up. When I walked through the doors, he said, Dick, he got my name right. He said, Dick, you look terrible. What's the matter with you? And I knew what was the matter with me. It wasn't just a fever. It was shame. I was ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in my heart I was breaking and I was crying and I was saying, oh God, I can't do what you called me to do and I don't know what to do about it. I'm desperate and I've tried everything and I can't be a witness. That night, my dad took my temperature and it was 104. The next day I'd broken out with a rash and they took me to the hospital and did all kinds of tests. And there in the hospital room, the doctor came in and sat down with me, and she was a female doctor. She said, Dick, I don't want you to get out of bed. You have an enlarged spleen. And you've got something else going on inside of you. We have no idea what it is. Your fever is raging. We can't break it. I broke out with a rash all over my body, but particularly on my hands and feet that eventually turned to real thick skin, like elephants, both on my feet and my hands. And the doctor said, just don't get out of bed. We know you have mononucleosis, but you have some other things and we have no idea what they are. And she said, I don't want to frighten you, but you could die. Man, she left the room and my heart was breaking. I knew I was there because I could not obey the Lord Jesus Christ. The cost was too great for me. And I knew that I didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. I was desperate, but I couldn't find it. And there in that hospital room, late at night when they turned out all the lights, or almost all the lights, I laid on that bed, and God again came and spoke to me through Luke chapter 9, and he said, if you are ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. And God said, if you die right now, I'll be ashamed of you. I'll be ashamed to confess that you belong to me. As an 18-year-old in a bed, I started crying. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I've tried to do everything you told me to do, but I can't. Lord, I could give you promises, but I know I can't. And there in that room, in the middle of that night, I lifted up my hands to God. I'd never done that before. And I said, Lord, take away my life if you have to. It's worthless anyway. I can't live for you. I can't testify for you. I can't fulfill what you called me to do. I just can't. And unless you do it, Lord, unless you transform me, I might as well die anyway. And in those hours, weeping before God, I said, Lord, here's my life. To live or die, I belong to you. And I can't make you promises of what I'll do in the future, but I give you everything that I have. And I am willing to die here, or 10 years from now, or 30 years from now, or 50 years from now. But I want to be totally yours. I ask you to do what I can't do. Transform my life. It was that night in the hospital, after 7 days of a raging fever, that the fever broke. And I knew God touched me. The doctor came in the next day and said, well, the fever broke. We have no idea why. I knew why. And within a few more days, I started to clear up with the other things, and the doctor came in and was going to discharge me and said, well, you got mono, we know that. The things on your hands and feet, we don't have a clue what that's all about. We don't know why you broke out with a rash like you did, and we don't know why you had the fever raging for 7 days, but you seem to be better now. Go home, in 2 weeks you can go back to work. In 2 weeks I had to go back to work. In 2 weeks I had to fulfill a covenant with God that I could not do. But there was something that transpired in the hospital that was life transforming. That brings us to the third point of this message. The cost, the crisis, and the crucifixion. Is there in that hospital room, when in brokenness and absolute surrender, I gave up trying and I said, God, I can't do this unless you do it. It's impossible. I died to myself. I said, Lord, I don't live anymore. I don't exist anymore. I don't have any right to live for you. I am dead. Consider it written off. Consider it as though I died this night, because I cannot live for you unless you empower me to do so. Crucifixion took place that night, in which Dick LaFountain was laid down on an altar without any conditions before God, and he died, and he no longer had any rights. You know, God wants to take each one of us to the place of such brokenness that we are crucified. The Apostle Paul testifies of that, Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. That means my life was laid down at the cross with him. I no longer own it. It is not mine, it's his. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Himself for me. After 2 weeks, it came time to go back to work, and I'll tell you, I was scared. I was frightened. But there was something different inside of me. I didn't care anymore. I didn't care that I was frightened. I didn't care that they were going to make fun of me. I didn't care that they'd laugh at me. I didn't care if they'd take my Bible away and persecute me or even fire me. I didn't care anymore because I died to my rights and my desires there in the hospital. And I said, Lord, here I go. To live or die, I am the Lord's. And being the courageous, mighty man of God I am, I took my little Gideon Bible, my little New Testament, and I walked to work, and I went through that whole process of again, being in the car, getting out of the car, walking toward the car. The nervousness was still there, yet there was something different. I walked through that gate. It was like heaven broke open when I walked through the gate and got into the factory. And I thought, I'm a success. Thank you, Jesus. And then I got on my lunch hour, and the Lord said, now open your Bible. I said, no, you didn't say anything about that. He said, don't be ashamed, and I'm not ashamed. And he says, okay, open your Bible. I want you to sit here in front of everybody. I want you to open your Bible and read. Oh, man. I said, okay, I don't have any rights. I died. What can they do to me? I'm a dead person. And I took the Bible, and I opened it up, and I started reading. And there was one guy in that factory that was the biggest swearing, cursing, foul-mouthed, vulgar man that was there. And he was in the lunchroom at that moment. And I opened my Bible, and he stopped all his laughter. And he looked right at me. And I thought, here it comes. He's going to take me and ridicule me in front of everybody. He waited about 5 minutes, and then he gradually got closer. He sat down next to me. And I thought, oh boy, here it comes. And he leaned over and he said, what you reading? And I said, I'm reading my Bible. Why are you reading it? He said, because I'm a Christian. Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. And he said, you know, I've always wondered what's in the Bible, but nobody ever has told me. Would you open the Bible and read something to me? Would you show me what's there? What a privilege. I didn't lead him to Christ. But God taught me that moment that there's a power of a transformed life when Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, comes in and takes over. It's a crisis. It's a crucifixion. It's costly. But it's genuine. I went off to school the next year. And I came back in the summertime to work again, and I had the opportunity. They asked me to speak in front of my church, and prior to that, even before going to the college, I couldn't speak in public. I couldn't do anything. I was scared to death. I couldn't even read Scripture. If I read Scripture, I get all tongue-twisted, words blur over, my knees were going like this. And they said, would you preach? And I preached. And afterwards, all of my Sunday school teachers and all the people in the church that knew me for those 18, 19 years came up and said, who are you? We sent a young man away named Dick LaFountain, and someone else came back. You've been transformed. What happened to you? And what a privilege to say, Jesus filled me with his Holy Spirit, gave me the power to be what I could not be. God wants to do that in every life. Not the same experience that I had. But every one of us, he wants to bring to that place of recognizing the cost and having a crisis about it and entering into a crucifixion where you no longer live for you, but you live for God. Because the Holy Spirit comes in his power and changes you. In a few moments, we're going to close. We're going to ask God to touch your life. I wrestled over how to close the service, because I know that no altar call is going to cause anybody to come to a crisis and have this experience with the Lord. But I'm asking God to do what the song spoke of just before the message. That God would make you desperate. That God would bring you to the end of yourself, where you're willing to say, Lord, it doesn't matter anymore who I am or what others think of me. I want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a wonderful illustration of this in the movie by Tom Hanks, or in which Tom Hanks appears, Saving Private Ryan. These soldiers have gone through D-Day, and there's been bombs and explosions and friends dying all around them. They're walking with their leader, and they're talking to him and complaining and griping about this situation in the army and all the rest. And then he comes out with a profound statement. And they said, how can you do this? How can this not drive you crazy that you may not make it? And he says this, I am not my own. I am already dead. If by some miracle I escape this hell, and it will be by a miracle if I escape, then I escape. But until then, my life is forfeit. My die is cast. My mission is clear. I serve a higher calling. Jesus comes to every one of us and says, that's how I want you to live. As though you were dead, living for a higher calling. Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He promised them, and he called it the promise of the Father, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be transformed. And I ask you this morning, have you become desperate before God? Have you recognized the cost, and have you had the crisis? And has there been a crucifixion? I'm going to ask our worship team to come, and surprise, I'm changing the closing song. We're going to sing what you sang just before the service, just before the preaching. Breathe. I'm desperate for you. I remember the first time the worship team introduced us to that song, they played it on a CD and it was too noisy. But when they sing these words and express the desire to be desperate for God and for the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life, that's what God wants to do. It's what He's all about in this life. He has given you the Holy Spirit that you can be different, that God can use your life in a significant way, and that others will look at you and say, God has done something in you, and I want that. I'm going to ask them to sing it. And ask you to be right there in your pew, and you can read the words, you can sing along, but I'm asking you to worship and pray and ask the Lord if you've become dead, if you've been crucified, if you've received the power of the Holy Spirit yet. And if not, are you desperate for Him? And while they sing, if your heart is desperate, it's your hour. If your heart is desperate and you're longing for the Lord and there's something inside that's breaking and crying out, oh God, I can't do this. I can't live the Christian life without You. Then we invite you just to come in the quietness of this hour and make this your altar. I don't give you the Holy Spirit. I don't give you His power. You're not coming to me. I don't even want to talk to you. But I want you to talk to Jesus if your heart is desperate for Him. And you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses for me. Let's worship with this closing song.